But we haven't been talking about that. We believe that. We're not hung up on that. There are people in the community who are. There are people in the community who believe that once you've placed your trust in the Lord Jesus, they don't believe in limited atonement necessarily, but they believe that you could lose your salvation. And so we read Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 28. And this morning, I did have that up on the screen. I'm not going to have it there this morning, but I just want to read a couple of things. We were working our way through 8 statements that Gregory Boyd. Now, Gregory Boyd, you may not know who he is, but he's written a number of books. He's pastoring a church in the Minneapolis area. And I can tell you that he holds to a reform view. In other words, he would probably hold to what we would refer to as limited atonement. That does not take away from what he shared with us in the Victor Christus view. The Victor Christus view, in summary, is simply this, is that Jesus died to not simply address our sins, but to address the chaos that resulted in the rebellion in the unseen realm, and to take authority over all of that. So we're basically at statement number 6, and let me just read that one again to you. It says, other models of the atonement say little or nothing about the cosmic significance of Christ's work. In other words, very few are talking about what is actually happening in the unseen realm in terms of what it is that Jesus has accomplished. And so if you want to turn with me to Ephesians. I'm wanting to go to Ephesians 2. Just give me a second. I want to make sure that I can find what I'm looking for here. Chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create himself one new man out of two, and thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, to which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you. So here's the one dimension of what Jesus did. Now I want to show you the other dimension, and I want to find it here. Chapter 3. Let's go over to chapter 6 for a moment. I've got to find that verse because it was the one that I wanted to share with you first thing. Ephesians 3:10. Let me just look there. Yeah, thank you. So this is the second dimension. So we looked at the one dimension, which we can see in the chapter 2 portion. Now in chapter 3, verse 10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Okay? So that's another aspect. So then over to chapter 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So back to the quote here for a moment. The Christus Victor model captures the interconnectedness of humans and the broader creation and shows how the cosmic and soteriological aspects of Christ's work are really two aspects of one reality. And so there's all kinds of things that are going on to which the Lord Jesus addressed in his death and resurrection. So what was our originally intended place? Let's go to Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Those of you who are going to be in book 2 on Tuesday, I'll be taking you through Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and hopefully we'll get all the way to chapter 12. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God's intended purpose for us. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 2:12. It's being recorded, and you can talk to the guy back there, or you can take control of that right now. How's that? I like it when people tell me what I should do. Eh? Did you see how I responded to that? Wasn't that gracefully done? 2 Timothy 2:12. Sorry, I can hear what you're hearing, in, even though I'm a little deaf. But why don't you go back there and just turn some dials? You think this mic is shot? How come it works here? Does it? Well, it sounds like you gave me a shot, but I'm not sure that it's shot. Okay. I don't know. If we endure, did you get that? We will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. Revelation 5:10, we're meant to reign with Christ, right? Revelation 5:10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Is that a little better? Maybe the mic being a little further away, Nat? Is that better? Okay. Nat, I just want Nat to confess that, okay? Just so. Oh, too late. Yeah. He goes on to say, along these same lines, which, while I cannot make the case presently, I should at least mention that the cosmic focus of the Christus Victor model arguably leads to advantages in working out a plausible theodicy. So when we use the term theodicy, and when we get to Job in book 2, we actually get you to read an article. And the article on theodicy is simply this: why does God permit evil and suffering? Okay? While you're thinking about that, let's go over to Isaiah 45:7. Now, various translations are going to share this a little differently, but in 45:7, the NIV translates it this way, starting at verse 6, "I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring disaster and create, pardon me, I bring prosperity and create disaster." And in some cases, they'll have, "I create evil." King James Version. "I, the Lord, do all these things." And so people have had a hard time figuring out why this would be translated the way it is. And so I think the NIV rendering is pretty good. But we have people in our world today who believe that we're living in what's referred to as a dualistic world, where we have a battle for good and a battle for evil. These two and the dualist would say they're equal in terms of power. The point of Isaiah 45:7 is that God is saying that I'm over everything. Don't believe in dualism. I actually permit all these things that take place in our world, and I have a purpose, just as God had permitted it in Job's life and permits you and I to hit the wall, just like the prodigal. And so let's go over to Romans 8 for a moment. So you and I at times are not going to understand why God permits bad things to happen to good people. And you know, it's always easy to point other people who are suffering, but when it happens to you, it's very difficult for you and for me to actually hear other people give us sound counsel. And so oftentimes we would make this kind of a remark that somehow we shouldn't counsel people. That's not the point. It's just that when we do give counsel and try to point people in the right direction so that they can gain perspective, that we have to realize that chances are this could happen to us. And not have some finite understanding like Job's three friends that the reason why all these bad things are happening to you is because you obviously are living in some sort of sin. And you're simply getting the consequences of your choices. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23, we'll read that in a moment. Greg Boyd says, the Christus Victor model expresses the truth that the problem of evil confronted on the cross involved all of creation. And we have read these verses. This is part of the summary of what he's stating here. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And you could put 1 Corinthians 2, 8 to 10 next to that. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Really? For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected. And that, of course, is God. Not some dualistic thinking. In the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And we have been set free. And one day, that freedom will be completely realized with a new heaven, new earth. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the evidence of the first fruit of the Spirit is the transformed life. Yeah, a completely different worldview. Before I came to Christ, I had no idea that I'd ever think the way I do today. You'd have to admit that there has been a change in the way that you think and the way that you process the suffering, the pain, the evil in our world. You have to find comfort in knowing that God, as we read Isaiah 45:7, that God is over all these things, overseeing. God doesn't waste anything. And so we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So no other model as effectively articulates how Christ's work on the cross, let alone how every facet of Christ's life, rectified this cosmic problem of evil. Number 7, the Christus Victor model is arguably able to encompass within a single coherent framework the elements of truth expressed in other models of the atonement. But so far as I can see, this is Greg Boyd, converse is not true. Not only this, but the Christus Victor model is arguably able to embrace these truths while avoiding some of the difficulties that are found in the other models when considered alone. And what he's alluding to here, which we talked about, how that he somehow has been able to reconcile when in a penal substitutionary view it says that God poured out his wrath on Christ. And that's what people, we're going to see this in the penal substitutionary view. What exactly does that mean from that perspective? What are people saying? And how should we look at it? And how do we understand substitution? When we say that Christ died for us, what do we mean by that? One final consideration deserves more extensive comment. Namely, I believe there are a number of practical advantages to viewing the whole of Christ's life as manifesting the Christus Victor motif, especially for those of us who are considering this model from within the current situation of the church and Western culture. For example, in the Christus Victor model, what Christ does for us cannot be separated, even theoretically, from what Christ does in us and through us. So now the next statement. First of all, let me ask you, if what you believe Christ has done for us, if you believe that, should it have an effect on your life in terms of what Christ should do in you? The answer is yes. But is it true in every case, having believed as we do, that somehow we're all being transformed and we're all responding in the same way? And the answer is no. We're not all responding the same way. We don't all display the same gratitude. We're all at different places in terms of our maturity. And many times, there are times when we rebel against the mercy and the grace of God. Although we should. We should mature, right? And so what he's going to say here in this next sentence, which I'm going to keep till next week, is that he's going to say that it's legal fiction. I'll tell you what it is. It's legal fiction to think that somehow there is a separation between my position in Christ and the practical outworking of my faith. In other words, he is tying justification and sanctification together, and he's saying that if you don't bear fruit, it proves that you're not one of the elect. Got it? He's coming from, that's right, he's a Calvinist, okay? And so that's what he's going to do here, and he's going to try to defend this in this next statement. This is out of the 8 statements that he's making, this is the 8th one, and this is the one that I would reject out of his view so far, okay? Anyway, so I've just given you a little bit of a summary, but I'll read it to you next week, and then we'll move on into penal substitutionary view. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we realize that there are many, many voices, many things that we do here. And we think that we can just sort of deflect it or somehow it doesn't have any effect on our lives. But Lord, we have people in our families, and you know that full well, people who believe differently. And in fact, we're not suggesting that we have it all sorted out. We're trying to learn and we're trying to appreciate these different views and perspectives. So we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds and that we would meditate upon your truth and recognize that as these words have been preserved for us, they were written in a context where people who read them understood them likely a lot better than we do today. And so we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds and illumine us to understand how we can take these truths and principles and that we would respond in gratitude for all that you have done so that we would appreciate the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with you. Thank you for each one here this morning. Be with us in this next hour. Pray for Corny as he shares the word and then, of course, Lord, as Jody does that over at Emmaus. Thank you for each one here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you leave and open the doors, there's a box outside there and a small table. It's our Christmas project. I sent you an email to help you understand that and look at that. It's a cash-only thing. In other words, it's not going through the church books or anything, and it's not a pressure for you. You do what you can if you want to. And so, but we want to help Philemon Begala bring his family over from South Africa. He has not seen his family in over 7 years. Isn't that something? And so maybe put yourself in that kind of a situation and wonder, how do I get this all worked out? And he's had virtually no means of income other than, in essence, the compassion of people here in the community, walked with them and helped them. And we've done some of that ourselves here at a local church level. So thank you for your involvement, and just give prayerful thought how you might participate here. Okay? Lord bless you. Greet folks as they come in.